I wonder if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to that reading we have from 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. These are the days of Elisha, the prophet, and you may well know that these were very bleak days in the history of the people of Israel. Tremendous apostasy had come into the nation. They were worshipping other gods. They were doing things which we could perhaps have never imagined, that the people who had been given God's law and God's commandments would have actually been found doing, sacrificing their children and engaging in lewdness and all sorts of things at shrines that they'd erected. And yet, wonderfully, though it was so bleak and so dark, God still had a people, even in this time. And God was still working out his great purposes. And we see this in this incident that we have in 2 Kings chapter 6, the miracle of the floating axe head. And so our title and our main emphasis as we look at this passage is this: God's power to make good. God's power to make good. And we've got 3 points. We're going to see firstly that God here preserves the people. He preserves the people even in this day that we are in here in Elisha's day. We see secondly that God cares for the small things. God cares for the small things. And thirdly, we see God's power to make good. God's power to make good. Well, firstly, God preserves a people. Verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us." Just one verse, but it tells us a great deal. As we know, Israel was in a time of terrible spiritual decline at this particular point in their history. Ahab was the king of Israel. He was having an influence upon the people. Ahab was being influenced by Jezebel, his wife, who was bringing in all this false worship. They greatly corrupted the religion and the practices of the people. And the whole northern kingdom will eventually be taken away captive by the Assyrians because of their sin. And these were the days in which Elisha was ministering in. Difficult days. And yet, wonderfully, we see that God is still able, even in such days, to keep and preserve a remnant, those who truly love him and serve him. Remember Elijah, the one who came before Elisha. In a fit of depression and despondency, he cries concerning the Lord's work, and yet he's assured that even in his day, there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And what do we have here? Well, we see here the sons of the prophets saying to Elisha, "Where we live is too small. There's now so many of us, we need to relocate. We need to have a bigger premises for the ministry." When it speaks of the sons of the prophets, it's not really talking of those who are physical descendants necessarily of the prophets, but those who followed and served and ministered as the prophets did. And Elisha's ministry and the ministry of these men has been so blessed that many are coming. They've taken sides with Jehovah. They've determined not to worship Baal as so many others were. And they need to enlarge the place that they live in. So many have been added to the work of the Lord. And so we see, here is a God who is able to make good. He has the power to make things prosper, even in difficult days. Many young men here coming to the faith, coming wanting to serve the Lord. It's encouragement for us, isn't it? In our day, this is an encouragement. We see such terrible decline, such terrible judgments in our own nation. God giving people over. Things people now consider as ordinary and normal once would have raised shock and an outcry. Increasingly we see threats to our liberties and our freedoms. But we must ever remember that God is on the throne. His kingdom will not fail. He will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we serve a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And we serve a God who does bring revival in his own purposes. You may know that there was once a time in our own nation where France had suffered the French Revolution. There had been revolt in North America, and it looked as if it wouldn't be long before there was revolution here. London was a den of vice. You can see Hogarth's picture, his illustration of Gin Street in London. Alcoholism was very much that which gripped the populace. And yet it was transformed by a wonderful visitation of God through the preaching of Whitfield and of Wesley. We must never despair. We must never become fatalists. We must cry to the Lord. Look to the one who is our God, who is able to do these great works. So God is a God who preserves a people. And he's preserving us, isn't he? He preserves a people. He's called us to be a faithful remnant in such a day as this. And we must see the privilege of being his people in such a day. And yet, wonderfully, the God who calls a people amid such difficult times is the God who promises grace and promises his help for those who seek to live faithfully and to serve him even in such times. So God here, he preserves a people. And he's preserving a people in our day. But secondly, we see God cares for the small things. God cares for the small things. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered and said, "I will go." It seems that the original place, the place that they're in at the moment, is near the Jordan. They're going to go, they're going to dismantle it, and they're going to move it elsewhere. And they go to Elisha. And we know that in this day, so many despise the true prophets of God. And they rejected the true prophets of God. Yet these young men, they do not do the same. They have a high esteem for the servant of God. They hold him in high esteem. And it's a good thing when young men, still, though they're young, they don't despise those of older years. And they're willing to see that even with older years, there are those whom God has given wisdom to. And they want Elisha's help in this new venture. And so they go to him. They have faith. They've got great faith. They're willing to get on with the work, pursue God's purposes, despite the situation they're in. They've got great faith. And we notice Elisha's humility. Here he is, the Lord has worked such astounding miracles through Elisha, and he's done great works, healing a man of leprosy, feeding several hundred, and he's done all sorts of works, and yet even this is not beneath him, this desire to go and get involved with this building project. He gladly agrees to go with them and to help them in this venture. We read that one man is doing his bit. He wasn't one of those who said, "You know, I love work. I could watch it all day." He wasn't one of those. He was actually doing his bit and getting stuck in, being faithful to God, putting his back into the work. But what happens? Verse 5. "But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.'" There is, he's chopping away with the axe that he has. And the iron axe head flies off. Where does it land? It doesn't land on the ground. It lands in the river, of all places. Haven't we all experienced these frustrations? Haven't we all known these sort of difficulties? So I knew one this morning. Perhaps I won't go into the detail, but I was preparing the porridge. And I thought it'd be good if I can get away promptly. Preparing the porridge, opened the cupboard, a tin fell out, straight in the porridge, porridge everywhere. Over me, over the floor, over the surfaces. My wife wasn't up, I decided to let her lie in for a bit, so I thought, well, I've got to clear that up. And I thought, well, this is a good lesson for me, because I'm going to teach others about trusting God in such difficult things this morning, and so I've got to trust him now. And so I had to clear it up and get it all ship-shaped, so my wife didn't have to do it when she came down. But we've all experienced this, haven't we? These sort of situations where it seems that something happens. The tool we're using to do a particular work, it breaks and it makes it much more difficult. We perhaps go into the loft to find something. And again, we smack our heads and we think, you know, why has that happened? And here, this person is seeking to do a specific work for the Lord. It's an actual work they're doing for the Lord's work, and yet the tool gets lost. And we can be caused to question, can't we? Isn't God sovereign? Why does God allow such things to occur? Doesn't he order all things? Well, when we get in these situations, we're ever cast on the Lord, aren't we? And he assures us yet that even with these things, all things are working together for good. So even the spilt porridge, even the knock on the head in the loft, even the tool that gets broken, somehow it's all working together for good. Now imagine, if you will, that everything always went absolutely swimmingly. Everything was perfect in our lives. How rather childish and immature we would be as the people of God. You see, without these experiences, we would never learn patience. We would never learn, perhaps, to be more prayerful. We'd never learn to be those who look to the Lord and trust in the Lord. We'd so know so little about trusting God and having faith. And you know, also, we see less of the glory of God. We'd see less of God's glory when even such difficulties, we see him overruling them and bringing us through and yet blessing us and using us. And we realise it's all to his glory. He's done it all. He's brought us through. We'd see so little of that if we didn't go through these difficulties that we can experience as the people of God. At about 6 in the evening on the 11th of March 1812, a fire broke out in a print shop in Serampore, India, which belonged to William Carey. 12 years of missionary toil went up in flames. William Carey lost a polyglot dictionary of several Indian languages. It consumed scriptures already printed in Indian tongues, in Bengali and Sanskrit. And 12,000 reams of paper went up in smoke. Also melted by the fire were 14 special fonts of Asian typefaces. Carey was stunned that such a calamity should hit the work of God at such a key time. And yet, you know, God wonderfully blessed even that calamity. There was such a sympathy which flowed towards the work as news of the disaster spread, that many donations started to flow into the work. And eventually they were able to make all good. And the work was blessed much more besides, far outstripping the work that Carey had originally intended. Yet you see, here with Elisha, this man is concerned, because do you realise the axe head wasn't his? It didn't belong to him. It belonged to somebody else. Alas, master, for it was borrowed. He's got a strong moral concern, this young man. He's borrowed it. He knows he must return it. So sometimes we can borrow things and we can fail to return them. I once was lent a book and it fell down behind the bookcase. And you know, I borrowed it for 15 years. And I had to confess my fault to the owner, that I'd had this book for 15 years. Very gracious. Not very good when we don't return property that others have loaned to us. This man is distressed, not just because it'll hinder the work, but because he feels a debt to the owner. So he appeals to Elisha. Does Elisha ignore his concerns and say, you know, I can't help you with such small things? It's only a small thing. It's only an axe head. He's done great miracles, as I say. He's raised the dead. He's rid a man of leprosy. But even this is not beneath Elisha. Verse 6, so the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there. And he made the iron float. Therefore he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and he took it. It's lovely, isn't it, to see Elisha's concern, even for this poor man's axe head. He's willing to do this great miracle to help him. Why is Elisha concerned? Because God is concerned. God is a God who even takes an interest in the small things in our lives, the seemingly small things God is willing to help us with. This is the wonder of our God, isn't it? He's so great. He's so glorious. He's made the heavens. He's made the universe and everything that's in it. And yet he numbers the hairs of our heads. He knows our going out and our coming in. He's acquainted with all our ways. We can cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. He's willing to even involve himself in the small details of our lives. It's lovely, isn't it? Perhaps before we go on a bike ride, or perhaps we go on a journey, even perhaps before we do some DIY project, we can look to this God and we can say, Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, give me strength. Give me wisdom. Protect me, Lord. Go with me, Lord. Do you know, it shows a real desire to walk with God, to have a close relationship with God, when we realise that we can even commit the small things to the Lord, and we can look to him to be with us, to guide us by his providence, to have his hand upon us. It even pays a great compliment to God, as it were, because we're saying to God, look, I want you in all things. I want you in every facet of my life. How pleasing that is to God. What a wonderful privilege it is that we can commit all things, even the small things, into the hands of God. God is concerned for the small things in our lives, just as Elisha was concerned for this seemingly inconsequential thing. So God is concerned, and we can look to him to bless us and be with us. So we see God cares for the small things in this world. But thirdly, we see God's power to make good. Now, it may seem a small thing retrieving an axe head, but what an amazing thing it is, isn't it? Perhaps you've all spun stones, trying to get stones to skip, to bounce. A certain way of doing it. I used to sort of feel quite good with the kids, that I can get them to bounce more than theirs. But normally, you see, when something is thrown in the water and it sinks, its problem is it cannot displace enough weight of water to support its own weight. That is Archimedes' principle. And so it goes down, glug, 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 disappears. And yet here, God is overruling the usual laws whereby he governs the universe. He's overruling his usual laws. He's enabling something to behave quite differently to how it behaves normally. We're seeing God's power to make good. But you notice what Elisha used. He could have used a rock. Could have used a stone. He could have used his staff. He's used that before to do various miracles. He could have used his mantle. We see him use that later. And yet, no, he doesn't. He's very precise. He uses something very specific. And you know, there's a biblical principle here which we should see as the people of God. You know, we should be very tree aware as the people of God. We should be very aware of trees. Trees play a big role in the purposes of God. It was a tree that first caused man to sin, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a tree that he was barred then from eating, the tree of life. And we know that God pronounced a curse on anyone who was hung on a tree. And yet it was a tree that God used to overrule the terrible consequences and effects of sin in our world. That tree was the cross of Calvary. Aren't trees lovely? Aren't they amazing? Trees are absolutely wonderful. I was talking to somebody last weekend about trees and about how many oaks there are still around and what trees are the best to grow for wood and this sort of thing. And it's fascinating, isn't it? Well, I find it fascinating. We should be, you see, arborphilists, tree lovers, not tree huggers, tree lovers. We should love trees because they're crucial in the purposes of God. And in the Old Testament, in that other reading we had there from Exodus, at Meribah, the waters were made sweet. How? A tree was thrown into the water. Again, God is showing here with Elisha that ultimately it's by a tree. It's by a tree that he will make things good. It's by a tree that he will overrule that which is bad. Because you see, we live in a spoiled world, don't we? A world which is spoiled. A world where things decay, things get lost, things get damaged, things get hurt. It's even a world where it seems it's at odds with itself. Terrible earthquake yesterday or the day before. Terrible earthquake. 1,000 lost their lives. Floods, volcanoes. The world is out of sorts with itself. Why is that? Well, do you know, once it wasn't like this. There was once a perfect harmony, a perfect peace in this world. This world was a paradise. It was at peace with itself. What happened? Something terrible came into the world. Sin came into this world. And the one who has been made prince and king and regent over the earth, he rebelled against God, Adam. And so the whole world was cursed. That which he was regent over, his domain was also cursed along with him. And we know, Romans 8 tells us, the whole creation groans and labours. It groans. It can't be what it would like to be. It shows so much by way of curse and difficulty and trial. That's why things go wrong. That's why things resist us. Why there are such difficulties in this world. Yet it won't be like that forever. God is determined once and for all to deal with all the bad things that have come into this world. How will he do it? Through a tree. He'll do it through a tree. And that tree is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is all the restoration that we need. There is all the healing that we need. There is the source of our healing. There is that which puts us right with God. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's only through Christ and his work as Saviour, as Lord, and then as Judge that we'll ever see things put right. You see, our greatest trouble really is this. We need to be reconciled to this God. We need to know peace with this God. We need to be put right with this God. You see, man wants to live his own way. He wants to live on his own terms. And yet he gets frustrated. Men and women find that they have to suffer all sorts of things. Even unbelievers find that they suffer things in this life. They go through life. They know many things which are a result of the curse. Even as believers, we suffer many things. And these things happen to show us the precariousness of life, the brevity of life, the uncertainty of life, the insecurity that there is in life. And it shows us really that we need a greater security. We need an eternal security. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to be put right with God, the God in whom we live and move and have our being, the God whose very breath, very air we breathe, the God who holds everything in his hand. We need to be put right with this God, the one before whom one day we must all stand and give an account. And that can only be achieved, that reconciliation with God, through the cross. There was one, you see, who came. He'd made all things. And yet he was willing to come. He was the Lord and creator of all things, yet he was willing to come, the sinless Son of God. And he came and he stood in the place of sinners. He took that wrath which sinners deserved. He who knew no sin was made sin. God punished him in the place of sinners, giving him what they deserve, so that all who trust in him, all who look to Christ, can be reconciled to God. They can know the forgiveness of their sins. They can know what it is to be brought into the fellowship of God. A holy God, a God who hates sin, yet a God who is gracious. It's wonderful, isn't it, that tree that was thrown into the river, that branch, resulted in something behaving in a different way to what it usually did. That tree meant that something defied its natural nature. It went against its natural nature. And so, do you know, with the power of the cross, with the power of what the cross does in our lives, we can overcome our guilt. We can be those who know what it is to overcome the power of sin in our lives. You know what it is to be freed from our guilt before God, but then wonderfully God enters our lives. And you know, we start to live in ways that perhaps we knew, well, we wouldn't have done. We wouldn't have lived in the way that we do now if it weren't for the power of that cross. Because you see, we can't stop ourselves from sinning. Naturally, we always want to sin. We go towards sin. We follow the way of this world. Naturally, we sink left to ourselves. We follow the world, that which prefers darkness and rebellion. We see the things of God as foolish, and we prefer to live in rebellion in our sin. What can change us? What can completely change us? Only the cross. Only the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the cross led to the resurrection. He was raised, just like that axe head was raised. And those who know the power of the cross, who believe, they find that not only delivered from sin's guilt, they're freed from the condemnation and the penalty of sin, but also they're freed from its power, the power of sin. And the risen Christ changes them and enters their hearts. And they find a power to now live for God, to overcome sin. They're never perfect, but they know what it is to desire increasingly to walk with God, to love God, to keep his commandments. They find they're not like the world, in that the world is bound to all these sins. The world has got to follow the way of the world. Got to give in to its peer pressure. Do what social media dictates should be done in the end. Just become one of the followers of the herd. No, the child of God finds a power to overcome sin. To not be like the world. To go the way of God. To keep the Lord's day. To honour the Lord's Day. The world doesn't care about the Lord's Day. The child of God does. Because they know it's a commandment of God. They find a power and a grace to overcome. To keep the Lord's Day. To do many other things the Lord desires for them to do. They know a power to overcome lust. To overcome covetousness. Jealousy. They find the grace. They find the power of God. Is at work in their lives through the power of that cross that has worked, making something behave in a way that naturally it wouldn't behave, but enabling it all the more to work and to be in a way which naturally it wouldn't, to live for God and to overcome sin and to live for his glory. Is that your experience this morning? Do you know the power of the cross in your life? Has the power of the cross worked in your life and in your heart? You've come to know sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know your sins are forgiven, and it's all because of him. They've been dealt with by the cross. They've been taken away by the Lord Jesus, who bore them there for you on the cross. But also, not only do you know freedom from the penalty of sin, you now know freedom from the power of sin. You know what it is? All the more to live for God, to be obedient to Him. Do you know, you can't have one without the other. You can't have freedom from the penalty of sin, the forgiveness of sins, unless you know what it is to know the power of sin, the power of the cross, overcoming the power of sin in your life. If there's one, there'll always be the other. There'll always be those who live for God, who are a true child of God, who want to increasingly live for Him and serve Him and obey Him. There's so much that comes into our lives, isn't there, by way of frustration and difficulty and trial. And some of the trials of God's people can be very deep, very hard. Perhaps there's things in our own lives that only we know about. Things that perhaps we find very hard to express because they go so deep. And yet it's wonderful. We can know the power of God at work in our hearts through that cross. We can know what it is to be reconciled to God. We can know what it is to know the power of God at work, enabling us to overcome sin and to live for Him. And yet we can know the wonderful comfort that the cross gives, in that the cross assures us that even in these disasters, even in these trials, even in these difficulties, yet God still loves us. And God is working out His purpose. If He's done that great work of the cross for us, He's not going to let us go. His plan towards us is one which is for good. It's not for evil. And He's working out His mighty purposes. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So my friends, we go through hard things. We know frustrations. We know difficulties. And yet wonderfully, this God assures us through the cross that even these things are all working out according to His plan, and ultimately they're for our good. And we can look to this God and we can trust in this God who has loved us and given His Son for us. And we can be assured that ultimately, in the end, everything will be put right. Some things are put right now. We see wonderful overrulings of God in our circumstances, just like this man did here. And we give all glory to God. But you know, ultimately, we know that even those things which perhaps aren't put right in this life, they will be put right in the end. Because the God of the cross has promised us the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. May we trust this God. May we look to Him. May we know His grace. May we know His salvation. May we know the power of that cross. The God who makes the axe head float. May we know the power of that work in our own hearts, in our own lives. May we trust Him. May we look to Him. We will yet see His glory. We will yet see His providence working out in our lives. May we know Him. May we walk with Him. May we be comforted, even in the difficult things of this life. And may it all be for His glory and for His praise. Amen. We're now going to sing our closing hymn, 849. Rejoice, believer in the Lord, who makes your cause His own. The hope that's built upon His word can ne'er be overthrown. 849. Our glorious God, we thank you that you are that God who is the God of the cross. And we thank you for all that that cross reveals to us. We thank you that it's that by which our sins are forgiven, but also by which our lives are changed. And we pray, dear God, that every one of us here would know that change. We would know what it is to know our sins are forgiven and to be made new creatures in Christ. But we thank you as your people. We know that the glorious God of heaven is for us and not against us. And so help us, Lord, to know your grace, even in the difficult things, the trials of this life. May we realise that this God is still working all things out. According to his wisdom, all things are still working together for good. May we trust you. May we look to you for that grace and that help. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to realise that that day is coming when all things will be made good. When ultimately the Lord will appear from heaven. There will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Help us, Lord, bless us, uphold us. Any who are struggling, Lord, any finding the way hard, may they lean heavily upon their God. May they look to the God of the cross and remember his great love for them and know what it is to know peace and strength and grace even in these difficult days. Hear us then, Lord, we pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.